Good morning. It is Cobbler Sunday, everybody. And we're having a luncheon after. I often call it Cobbler Sunday because people have been so good to me and brought back Blackberry Cobbler. I've been asked, well, Jim, haven't you heard about cherry or apple or peach cobbler? To which I say, why? Blackberry is easily the superior cobbler. Everyone knows this. Those aren't bad if you're caught in a crunch or a pinch. If you make these things, it's okay. But blackberry is so good. But I also, as you can tell, eat peach, apple, cherry, and other fruits, I'm sure. So please stay for that. We'll enjoy that together. We'll also have a short service after our luncheon, brief service, and talk about a few things to do with the door knocking, evangelism, and why that matters for us, especially right now. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about two-thirds of your New Testament. Now, he became a disciple of Jesus. He obeyed the gospel. He saw a vision of Jesus. He was told to go into Damascus. There would be told him what it meant to do in Acts 22:16. He went there and he was told, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So we see Paul called upon God's name by being baptized. Wash away his sins, not by the water, but by the blood. But the blood, it was applied when the obedience was given there. So you go back to this time when Jesus told his disciples, you preach the gospel to every creature. Preach to all nations. That's Matthew and Mark's account of the Great Commission. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Paul comes along and tells in Colossians that by the time he wrote Colossians, would have been a generation or a generation and a half later from when Jesus said those very words before he ascended into glory. He said the gospel had been preached to the entire world. To the entire world by the time that was written. Now, there are other factors in play. For example, Paul may have just been talking about the known world, which was still vast. Or maybe Paul's taking into consideration the miraculous element there that was clearly in play in the book of Acts, where some were spirited away somewhere else after they taught someone the gospel. So all these things are possible. I wasn't there, but I know that the amazing feat was the gospel spread rapidly like wildfire. Paul talked about it, and when Paul wrote the Roman church, the church in Rome would be surrounded by authoritarian rule. Rome, the seat of Rome was there. It was the city of Rome and also the seat of the heart of the Roman Empire. Now, there was very clear and distinct authoritarian rule there. There was, for example, there was Caesar. And Caesar was in history called the Son of God, because the Caesars called themselves gods. And for a while there, when you talked about Caesar, not only did Caesar sometimes require worship of him personally because he thought he was the incarnation of the divine, he was called God's son. Now, in the context of all that, Caesar is saying he himself was deity. You have these apostles going out talking about the Son of God, not a Son of God. The Son of God is the King of Jews, born of a carpenter and a virgin, his mother Mary, Joseph his father. And he has risen to this prominence. He is God's Son. It was God's plan all along. He is the King of Kings, the ruler of all rulers, Jesus, King Jesus, and they're preaching this message. During a time when Rome was the authority, when Caesar was considered a son of God. And they're saying, this is somebody else. And this message spread and grew across the whole world. How'd that happen? I want to tell you how Paul told the Romans it happened. Because Paul removes it from the at large. Paul is going to tell you his story. Why did Paul go on three missionary journeys across the known world at the time? Why did he get in a boat and sail across the ocean, or small ocean anyway, going from city to city preaching Jesus, suffering hurt, suffering shipwreck, suffering beatings, suffering being stoned by some of his own countrymen? Why would he do such a thing to preach Jesus? Why? Paul tells you his story in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. Now, if you have a Burgundy Pew Bible, that's page 999. Page 999. But I want to give you why Paul himself personally preached the gospel. Maybe there's some things here that can help you and I when we consider our preaching and teaching and spreading of the gospel. Paul gives a threefold message for evangelism in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16. But in verse 15, he says this. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach to you. I'm ready to preach to you. To Romans. You Romans, I'm ready to preach to you. What made him ready? Now we're going to skip away from Romans 1 just for just a moment and look at a couple other passages talking about this. But for example, in Romans 1:14, in Romans 14, the verse before that, it says, I am debtor. Why was Paul ready? Because Paul says in verse 14, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, this is interesting to me because he mentions the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks were those who came before the Romans. Now, the Romans was a vast civilization which was spread about Alexander the Great, Hellenism, to the entire region. And the Roman Empire kind of overtook what was Alexander's when he died. Slowly, it happened over decades, but it slowly happened. And so you have this Roman Empire now. But so he mentions the Greeks. Now, the Romans were next as far as ruling class. But then he mentioned the barbarians. That's, to me, very interesting because it seems like the Bible is written not for just their time, but for other times, because the barbarians were the hordes to the north that came and eventually took down the Roman Empire. The Greeks were those who came before Rome, then those who followed the Romans and tore them down were the barbarians, the Germans from the north who came and eventually just beat the Roman into submission. Eventually, it took a long time. But so you have this mention of these barbarians and these Greeks, and Paul's writing to these Romans at this time. He goes, I am debtor, both the Greeks, barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Why was he a debtor? I want to give you three factors really quick. Number one, if you look in Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. Now, that gift must be received by us, but make no mistake, we can't earn salvation. It's something that we must accept. We accept the gospel. We obey the gospel. So we accept this gift of grace by following the words of Jesus. We're his sheep because we hear and we follow him, John chapter 10. However, Bob makes his point very clear. It's kind of hard to misunderstand it. Salvation is a gift, but what? The wages of sin is death. It's heaven is a gift, but damnation is earned. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that something? Heaven is a gift. Just listen to follow Jesus. It's a gift. Listen, follow Jesus. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Son of God gave his life for mankind. That's the price. It's a gift to you. But you can earn this other, and it's going to be hard. It's going to cost you. But you can have it if you want it. God's going to force no one to go to heaven. God's going to drag no one kicking and screaming. So this idea of this gift, he's telling us that we should be grateful. When someone gives you a gift, aren't you grateful for it? I told this story once. I had a friend who had a brother going to school. And this was a time before laptops and things like that. We were just getting into word processors. Y'all remember that time? All the young people have no idea what I'm talking about. These things were, they were like pre-laptops. They were word processors. You would type in them and then you could print that out if you attached to a printer. But they weren't really like high-end laptops. They weren't even anywhere a close cousin or second and third cousin. But they were several hundred dollars. And his brother was going to go to school, and he was like, listen, for Christmas, he said, I wanted to give you this word processor. At the time, that was a pretty good gift. Several hundred dollars. But he said, listen, I'll tell you what, it's worth this much money. I'll give it to you, but now you owe me several hundred dollars for it. What he was saying was, and it made some sense. He says, listen, let's say it costs $1,000. I'll give it to you. You pay me $5. That was a Christmas gift. And that seems strange to me. And some of you seem strange. No, some of you are saying, well, what's the point? Listen, I'll give you a gift. Now give me money for it. That seems a lot less like a gift, doesn't it? I understand this value is more than what he asked for, but that's kind of strange. But when someone gives you a gift, a true gift, you're thankful for it. Thank you for that. So when it comes to Paul being a debtor, number one, he's thankful for the gift of salvation. And number two, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this. I don't have the page number in the book, but it says 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, now you know that your bodies are members of the church. You are members of the church. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that which is adjoined to a harlot is one of one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Look at verse 19. What then, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, church in Corinth, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ye are not your own. So it tells the Corinthian church, listen, you think you're your own? You're not. You're bought with a price. So why be a debtor? Well, because you're thankful. Number two, because you're literally in debt. If you're a child of God, you literally owe this debt you can never pay. We sing a song, I owed a debt I could not pay, and so Jesus took my sins away because he could pay the debt and I couldn't. We sing that song. That's literally what's going on. And Paul spells it out that way exactly for the Corinthian brethren. Now, the Romans, he says it different. He says it like, well, I'm worried because, well, I'm a debtor. To Corinth, he spelled that as specifically for that very reason. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, I want to read this verse before we leave this point. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what's his motivation? This motivation we have to do what Paul did was love. I'm a debtor, but I also love. Now, when it comes to love, this word is very important because it means different things in English, how we often use it, than in Greek. I'm not a wordsmith, but I know that this idea of love today often has the idea of emotional content. This is not the way the word's used mainly in the Bible. The word agape is used in the Bible most of the time. There is friendship love in the Bible. That's the word, the phileo is the Greek word, but it's where we get this idea of friendship love. But this is not emotional love. This is sacrificial love. It's a act of the will. Now, are there acts of emotion? Yes. Does the Bible address those? Yes. Thou shalt love me. How? All the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we love God with our heart. Yes, we do. But when the word agape is used, the word agape in and of itself simply means an active will to make a choice of something better for somebody else. So I choose to love someone. I'm making an active will to look for their best, and how can I help them achieve their best and do their best, and how can I sacrifice for their best? That's agape love. That's what Jesus did for you and me. What's best for us? From down the cross for us. What kept him from coming down and whipping all those Romans and destroying them all? Well, because of us. That's why. Because of the joy set before him, the Bible says, he stood on the cross. He died for you and me because of the joy set before Jesus. Joy. Knowing what he did for us would change everything. Even to Philippians, Paul talked about he was in a hard spot. Betwixt two, he said, I can go to heaven and be with God, which is far better. Or I can stay here and be with you, which is best for you. He goes on to say in Philippians 2, listen, I'm going to stay for a while and be with you. Even though he said it's far better for me to go to heaven and be with the Lord, I can stay here and help you longer. What should be our motive as Christians? Should it be to enjoy life and live however we want? God's blessed us all with wonderful, amazing lives. And the fact that you're in America today, in the 20th century, 21st century, you're getting there, I guess, 2021, is amazing. You're the richest people in the world. You're the 1% of the 1%. You have technology that has never been even dreamt of. You take your phone, your smartphone, back even 30 years, people would think it was magic. The fact you can go to your refrigerator and get ice from it and ice cubes would have blown the minds of kings back 200 years ago, 300 years ago. What is this? You can have homes that have air and heat and ice, and you sleep in beds that are what? Foam? For your back? Kings wouldn't understand that. And we have everyone that wants these things today more or less has some variation of them. We are so fortunate. But how should we spend our blessings to further the message of Jesus? Paul said, if I stay, I can help encourage you, Philippians, more and more. So I'm going to stay. Why do we stay? Our purpose in being here is to help our brethren and help each other. That's it. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow man like you love yourself. Isn't that something? Now, Jesus says this in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We talk about this idea of love being an active will. But you see something odd in John 14, 15. You see this word used in a way which in English, in America today, we would never use it this way. But with Jesus, he says the motivation for following me and keeping my words is because you love me. Now, in John 15, 14, he said a very similar thing. He said, in John 15, 14, he said, you're my friends, if you do whatever so I command you. So if you do what I command you, you're my friends. Now, the word friend means one regarded with affection. So, again, this idea of love plays a key part. If you have affection for me, if you love me, you'll listen to my words. You follow my words. This isn't a time when Caesar was the son of God. He was supreme. He had the power of life and death in his very words. Don't question the system. Don't do it. Now, in the time when soldiers ruled and when you had the ruling elite that could literally kill people and justify those laws and have the life and death Well, I guess you would say death was common. Life was very cheap. At this time, Jesus says, it's not about Rome. It's not about your Caesar. It's about love. You may have to obey your Caesar because of obligation. He would kill you, but you obey me out of love, out of thankfulness, out of what you've seen me do for you. That's the model. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus, what he did. They saw the disciples going out, being the light of the world, teaching the gospel to everybody, changing lives. He says, that's why you follow Jesus. And friends, we need to be that light, that people will listen because they see the difference Jesus makes in us. Because if Jesus does make a difference in our lives, why would it help anybody else? I know we obey the gospel because we want a home in heaven. That's me. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Tell you what, there are some things I think about doing I don't do because I want to go to heaven. There's some things like that. And all of us have those things that we want to be better people for Jesus. And a big part of that is I want to go to heaven one day. This body is temporary. It's breaking down. I want to serve God, number one, because I love him, because I'm thankful, I owe a debt, and I want to see my Lord again one day. I'm not ashamed to say that. I think that plays a part in all of humanity. Jesus came to die on the cross for us. He loved us so much. He loved the world so much, he died for us on the cross. But when Jesus was here, he taught about hell, he taught about heaven. He taught more about hell than heaven, by the way. If you go back and read all the references, Jesus warned people more about hell than he did talk about the glory of heaven. He did both because he didn't want man to be lost. His actions showed that in what he did. Now, I can't help but think of Islam. You know, conversion of the sword, conversion to death. Again, that was something happening not in Rome at that time, but it would happen later, and some before this, different part of the world. But Jesus said, that's not what we do. We're not about conversion or death. We're simply trying to convince people to follow Jesus. It's a family. It's a relationship. And yes, there's doctrine to be taught. There are firm stands to be taken for what's right and wrong. But it's not just that. It's far more. Now, he also said, I'm ready. In chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans, he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to preach to you that are at Rome also. Okay, I'm ready. Why am I ready? Well, he says, because he already told him that he was a debtor. Verse 15, he says, because I'm a debtor, I'm ready. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he said this, I charge thee therefore before God, Timothy, I charge you before God, preach the word, verse 2, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be ready when you're ready, be ready when you're not. Remember that child's game, Ollie, Ollie, Oxen Free, ready or not, here I come. You ever play that? I did. It was a game you played when you were small. Maybe old people like me played that. Maybe you haven't. But Paul says, when you make sure you're ready to preach Jesus. Timothy, Paul's protege, you be ready to preach all the time. Don't ever think you're taking a vacation from Jesus. Isn't that something? Now, Peter put it like this. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of every man that asks you for reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Now, if you want to know what this word ready means, he uses it in chapter 1, verse 5. Like this, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So he's talking about the idea that one day our salvation will be revealed. One day will this life be over. One day we're going to go to a place prepared for us by our Lord. And God says he's ready to receive us. So as much as God has planned and prepared for eternity, that's how ready we're supposed to be to teach Jesus. God's ready to receive us in glory, so you be ready to preach Jesus. That's crazy. It's amazing. Now, I want to point out very clearly, before we start bringing our lesson to close, that he's not talking about ability when he talks about being ready. Because some people have more ability than other people. That's just simply true. Some people have gifts you don't have. Some people have gifts I don't have. I'm not talking about supernatural things. I'm talking about natural things. I'm talking about the ability to talk to people naturally without being nervous or anxious. Those kinds of things have, much of my life, seemed like a superpower. They're not. They can seem like it, though. But when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said this in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Look at this. He said, "And I, brethren, came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, he did talk about, in chapter 1, verse 20, about those that you really couldn't find in the church, those that are wise, those that are the scribe, those who are very proud of themselves intellectually are often not Christians because they take too much pride in themselves. But he said in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You read Paul's writing, you don't really see it that way, but Paul says in his physical body he was much that way. "In my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." He wasn't eloquent, he says. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, he's probably talking here about the fact he could do miracles. When he talks about demonstration of the Spirit and power, he's probably talking about the fact he could, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do powerful miracles, so they would just see that, and so this weak, frail old man who trembles with his speech can do miracles, so we ought to listen to him. And you say, "Well, Jim, if that's what that means, why are you telling us that today?" Because we don't have that power today. Because, listen, we have something better. You have something better than the power of miracles and better. How do I know that? Because Jesus tells me so. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know this passage which is often read at weddings about love. He says, 1 13, verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with." So when that which is perfect is coming, verse 12 he says, "For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face, for I know in part, and I shall know even as I am also known." All right. Now this idea of knowing as I'm known doesn't refer that when we die we'll one day get omnipotence. But he is saying that when that which has come, not he who, but when that which has come, things are going to change. And you'll know as you're known. Now if this is talking about the end of time, why would he even say it? Because in chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the power of miraculous gifts and the fact they were one day going to cease. That's the point of chapter 13 specifically. Look in verse 8. He says, "Charity never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, if that only happens when we die, what's the point of the text? Or he's saying, listen, these things are going to slowly vanish away. So be ready. Use the miracles this way. But listen, far more important than the miracles, Corinthians, is love and faith and hope. Those are bigger things. He talks about that which is perfect is going to come. So the perfect is going to come, and that you'll have that. You'll be known. You'll be seen as you're known. You'll be seen as you're known. What can he mean? Well, James chapter 1, verse 25 says, it's a verse you all know. He says, but whosoever looks on the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There we see the word of God called the perfect law of liberty. Now he says, listen, when you have this word of God, this perfect, complete book, you'll see yourself as you're seen. We will. We can see ourselves as God sees us. No more questions, no more big holes in theology. When all the books are written, it formed a complete picture of who Jesus was and what God wants of us and Christ's law in our time. There weren't any big questions. Remember, the Old Testament prophets often wrote about things they didn't understand. Isaiah, Daniel were very clear. They were writing things in prophecy they didn't get. They had no idea about. They were often confused by the things they were being told to write. But now we all have all that information. Now, for that reason, Paul could say in chapter 1, verse 16, he was not ashamed. I'm deader. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, Paul wrote Timothy. For I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In Psalm 119, verse 46, the psalmist wrote this. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Paul says, I know Jesus. John in 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4 says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. For he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now the conclusion of this is in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is it written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there's this thing I learned when I was very young, and you learned it too. I learned that genuine fire burns. Now, in our day and time, we have these things that are fake candles. You have these things in your house that have batteries that they flicker, and you can tell they're electric, but maybe if you put them in a window and you're far away, it looks like it might be a candle. You all have these, right? Just our house? Maybe it's just us. But it's fake. It's not real. But genuine fire burns. I learned at a young age, if you put your finger over flame, maybe because my older sister told me to, yeah, we'll talk about that in a second, that I could burn my hand. So genuine fire burns. So again, in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So when it comes to the faith of Jesus, Paul wrote the Romans, listen, I preach to you, I'm not ashamed, I'm a debtor, I'm ready, because the faith spreads faith to faith. Like fire burns, like a candle burns, faith spreads from faith to faith. That's how it works. That's what happens. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. What we believe, we speak from faith to faith. That's how the church spreads. So when the church is not spreading, we have to ask ourselves, what are the factors there? Is the fire burning? Is the fire catching? Is the faith spreading to likewise faith? It's a question. It's a good one, though. Listen, there's lots of water around. There's the water of our culture trying to put out the fire of our faith. There's the water sometimes of cruelty and hate trying to put out the flame of faith. There's lots of things against the church. You know what's for the church? The maker of all things. The one who said, light be, and light was. Who's for the church? I've gone farther than I've gone longer than I wanted to, but I want to say one more thing. And Keith, you call me a liar if I don't sit down in just a moment. All right. I've told you the story about two brothers who were out playing ball in the yard, and they were told by their mama not to play ball, to face toward the old house next door. It was a pretty big lot, and so they were playing ball, and the older brother said, "Pitch me the ball," and the little brother threw the ball, and he was facing the wrong house, and he hit that ball and went into a window. Broke the window. Now, no one lived in the house at the time, and so no one really knew about it except maybe those who were in his shop, but no one was. And the little brother's eyes got huge, like, we're in so much trouble. And the big brother was figuring out, mama's going to whoop me bad. She's gonna have her way. This is not good. And so the big brother goes to the little brother, goes, if you don't tell, I'll give you my bat. Okay. If you don't tell, I'll give you my glove. What do you want? I want to tell. That's what he said. I want to tell mama. Now, I say that because I mentioned my sister. I'm 5 years younger than my sister. 5 years. Right? Which is the age between Rachel and the twins. And so I was the one who was always had to tag along when she went out with her friends, like when she was younger. For mama to trust she wouldn't go crazy, I was the one that was in the we had the station wagon. You all remember station wagons? We had a station wagon. I was in the back of the station wagon when she was with all her friends. But I had to go with her to the movies or to the mall because if I was along, mama knew they wouldn't get too bad. I was the tattletale. I wanted to tell, and I heard stuff. I told. Tell you what, I saw stuff. I made notes. If I, you know, I wanted to tell all those things. Well, I don't know if we could ever be that way about Jesus, but we should be. Each of us, we don't have a tale about a miracle like the first century church did. We can't tell about God striking someone dead because they lied about the money they gave. Ananias and Sapphira, no. We can't tell those stories about that, but we can say, this is what Jesus has done for me in my life. Now, I'm going to sit down, but I want to say this. Are you a child of God this morning? We all have the glorious opportunity to obey the gospel. We have the chance to become a child of God. We can do it this very hour. Listen, we're going to enjoy some good food in just a few moments, but even better, we can enjoy that food after having someone baptized into Christ this very morning. That'd be fantastic. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told the crowd that they needed to repent and be baptized, every one of them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Everybody, be baptized. Repent, be baptized for the remission and for the taking away of your sins. Now, you notice that they weren't told to believe because they already believed. They were asking, what shall we do? You told us we killed Jesus. How can we fix it? We believe. How can we make it right? Okay, believer, repent, change your life. Choose a new king, choose a new captain, choose a new leader, and you be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins now. Don't wait. And they did, thousands of them that day. There's more we can say about it than that. But if you have a need to respond this morning or to ask for the prayers of the church or to be restored, come talk with us as we stand and as we sing this message, this hymn.